Welcome back to our Esther Bible study. And today I want to kind of think a little more broadly. And I kind of mentioned this in the last video that occasionally I want to hit these themes ideas, shadows, types, things like that that can come up in our story, because I want us to always remember that the Bible is one story. Yes, we're walking through Esther, but we always want to remember that Esther is not just a story unto itself. I mean, I guess technically it is, but it's part of God's whole story, which is Scripture, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just, well, each book is on it, you know, is isolated among itself. No, it plays a part in God's full story of His redemption. And so we have to remember that Scripture is one story. Even though there's 66 books, multiple authors written over thousands of years, there is one author, and that's God. God used normal, everyday people through His Holy Spirit, inspired to write the way that God wanted them to write. But they used their own vocabulary. They used their own writing style. They didn't just close their eyes and God moved their hands. Somehow or another, we don't understand exactly how it happened, but God inspired them so that they wrote the words that God wanted them to write, but they did it in their own style. If they had just dictated, if God had kind of taken them over and they wrote it, then every book would sound the same. But when you study the language and the grammar and all that stuff, you see, wow, every book is not the same, except for the authors who wrote multiple books or letters or whatever it was. But we can see how God somehow, supernaturally, worked through His Spirit to inspire them to write the way that He wanted them to write. And so I say all that to say that Esther is a part of God's bigger story. And so I want to highlight these themes that we see, because when we read through Scripture, and because of the way that God works in the lives of His people, we'll start to see these themes repeat themselves. They'll repeat themselves over and over again, because God wants us to see these things, and He wants us to see repetitious, because He wants us to see things in the Old Testament that we'll get a fuller understanding of in the New Testament, or even things that we see earlier in the Old Testament we'll get a fuller picture of later, because there is a sort of progressive revelation here of God and who He is. And so there's things that, you know, we don't quite understand until later. And so this is one of those that we see in Esther chapter 4. And so I kind of want to highlight that. And we don't have time in 15-ish minutes to do a full study of this. So I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights, but I would encourage you to kind of follow up on some of these. But in Esther chapter 4, what we saw is that Mordecai goes to Esther and says, I need you to go represent your people, our people, before the king. Essentially what he's saying is to do something about this decree, and that you need to go do something about it. And so, and of course her answer is, well, I can't, because I can't go into the king. Nobody can go into the king. If they go in without being requested, he'll strike them down. And essentially what Mordecai says is, well, you need to do the right thing. You need to have the courage and the willingness to just go and do the right thing, even if it means losing your life. And we saw her say, okay, well, if I perish, I perish. I'll go do it. And what's interesting, I didn't mention this in the last part, but the way that that's worded, we might read that as a probable thing, maybe as a 50-50 shot. You know, I might live, I might die. But actually the way it's written in their culture, the way that that's worded, they're pretty much saying it's inevitable that I die. You know, I'm going to do this. And I will probably die doing it. So she didn't see it as a 50-50 shot, more as, you know, there's a 75-80% chance I'm going to die. But she knew that she was willing to give her life to do that. So now, what we see here, this theme that we see in chapter 4, is this idea of a mediator. And a mediator is something that we see all throughout Scripture. And we could go back in the Old Testament, we could go all the way back to Genesis and talk about it, but one of the first big ones that we really need to talk about is Moses. Because Moses was a mediator between God and His people. Because we see over and over again that God spoke to Moses, and Moses represented the people before God. And so there was many times where this disobedience of the people of Israel, you know, because of their, remember when they're in the wilderness and things like that, and they're just sinning and they're just struggling and they're just refusing to do what God called them to do. They're refusing to trust God. Over and over again, God's just like, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to wipe them out. And even one time he says, I'm going to kill them and start over with you, Moses. I'm going to give you a whole new people. And but every time Moses stands up and says, no, don't do it, God. And he reminds God, you know, you're long suffering, you're patient, you're full of steadfast love. And so he mediates, he represents the people before God, and he asks them not to, you know, not to kill them, not to pour out his wrath on them. And so God does. God responds to Moses's mediation before them. And so we see that all the way through. And then we continue to see that through the Old Testament. But another big aspect of that is the high priest. The high priest in the, under the law was also a mediator between God and man. Because what he would do is he represented the people on the Day of Atonement. Once a year on Yom Kippur, he would have to consecrate himself, clean himself up according to God's standards. Then he would have to take a sacrifice, again, according to God's standards. They would have to kill it a certain way. Then he would go into the temple or to the Holy of Holies, whether it's the tabernacle or the temple, and he would have to go into this place, and only he could enter there because they had a curtain separating it, and the Ark of the Covenant was inside, and that's where the presence of God was. And so only the high priest could enter in there, and only if he's made the correct sacrifice and consecrated himself and all that and did everything according to God's standard. And he would enter in there with this sacrifice, sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, the top of that, which is called the mercy seat. And then God would accept that sacrifice, and that would essentially pay for their sins for a whole year. And then the next year he would have to do it all over again. But if he had done anything unrighteously, had not followed God's law, he had not consecrated himself, whatever it was, if he entered into that Holy of Holies behind the curtain and had done anything wrong, not according to God's standards, God would kill him, strike him down. And so what they had to do is they had to tie a rope around his ankle so that if he died inside of there, they could just pull him out. Because if anybody went in there to recover him after he died, they would enter into the presence of God unrighteously, and then they would die. And so they had to tie this rope around him so that if they heard a ka-thunk, you know, that he went down, then they would just have to pull him out to save their own life. And so God was very clear about how he was to be approached and how he was to how you were to enter in the presence of him and who could enter into the presence of him. Sound familiar with the king here? I think there's a parallel here that we're supposed to see, that the king gets to set how you approach him. And so that's something that really speaks to how we worship God, but that's a whole nother discussion. So, but there was this mediator between God and the people. The people didn't go before God and make these sacrifices. No, the high priest did. He was the mediator. So, and again, we can talk about more and more mediators through the Old Testament, but we don't have time. But what we're supposed to draw a connection to is Moses and the high priest as mediators. Then if we go to the New Testament, we're told in Scripture that there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus came to do, was to be our priest, our mediator between us and God. Because as fallen sinners, we can't enter into the presence of God. But Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice, as the great high priest, that's exactly what he did. And so in Matthew, it says, in Matthew's gospel, it says that on the day he died on the cross, there was a great earthquake that happened after that. And what happened in that earthquake was the veil in the temple, the curtain that the high priest would go behind that only he could enter. When Christ died on the cross, gave up his spirit, and the earthquake happened, it says that the veil, the curtain, was torn in two from top to bottom. Not from the bottom to the top like man could have done it, but top to bottom, because only God could do that. And so what happened is Jesus, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was the sacrifice. Not only was he the high priest who went into the presence of God, but he was also the sacrifice with his blood. No longer a lamb or a goat or a bull, the blood of animals is what purchased our salvation, but that it was the perfect, sinless blood of Jesus that purchased our salvation once and for all. The high priest had to make, he had to do the sacrifice every year, whereas Jesus did it once and for all. And that's how the curtain now could be torn from top to bottom, because no longer is it a priest who has to go in that can only enter into the presence of God, but by faith in Jesus' sacrifice and he as our high priest, he as our savior, now it's torn so that we can now enter into the presence of God. And I love what Hebrews 10 says. I'm going to read this. And you can read all this from Hebrews, like chapter 4 to chapter 10. I would encourage you to read it because it's just such a great passage. And we learn about the high priest and how Jesus is the better high priest. But listen what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And so when we see this idea of the king gets to set how he is approached, and we see Esther being afraid at first to enter into the presence of the king because she says, "I'll die." But then she says, "You know what? I'm going to enter in, and if I die, I die." Well, Jesus entered into, he was the perfect high priest, and Jesus entered into the presence of God, and the way that he did that was by giving his life. But because he gave his life and shed his blood, he gave us access through his flesh, through his blood. He gave us a way to enter into the presence of God because he's our mediator. And I love what Hebrews says. It says, since we have confidence to enter. So we don't have to live like Esther did, where she said, "I'm afraid, you know, if I go into the king without him calling on me, he could kill me." Well, apart from Christ, we can't enter into the presence of God without him killing us. But if we have faith in Christ, then we can have confidence to enter in because of his life. He was willing to sacrifice his life, just like Esther's going to do for her people. He did sacrifice his life and gave himself for us so that we can now have access to God. We can have access to our Heavenly Father. We can have access to the one true King, the one true sovereign of the world. And we don't have to be afraid as sinners, fallen people, because Christ, our mediator, purchased our access. And so the way I think about it is when that veil was torn, you know, when Jesus entered in, and there's, again, you can read all this through Hebrews, but when Jesus entered in and made that sacrifice and God accepted it, I like to picture that then Jesus left the door open for us so that we can enter in the very same place that he did. And the only way that we can do that is because of our mediator. And so then Paul gives us this picture in Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. He says, "Well, then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us." And so there's this idea that Jesus is our mediator between us and God, and that he's always interceding for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for us. He's talking to God about us. He's looking out for us. He's watching us. He's loving us. He's caring for us. And so we always have this mediator that's there who is for us. And I love that picture. And so we can have confidence now to approach God. And so this is how we do, you know, so when we have guilt, when we have shame, when we sin, when we fail, even when we have our good days, the good things we do, like all that comes into effect if we understand our mediator is always interceding for us, and he died for us, and he opened the way for us to approach God so that we can pray to him as Father, no longer as illegitimate sons. Again, this is all, Paul uses this language so much. He says, we're not illegitimate sons. We are now adopted, and we can call him Abba, Father. But all that happens because of our mediator who purchased our salvation and purchased our access to the Father. And so when we read this part in Esther now, where she talks about, you know, he says to go before the king, and she says, you know, I can't access him. I can't get access to him without giving up my life. You know, he's going to kill me if I don't. But then when we read that at the end now, where it says that, and who knows whether you have not come to this kingdom for such a time as this. Paul talks about it in his gospel. He says that at the fullness of time, Christ died for us. He died for our sin. And so again, if we look at this in a big picture, we can see a glimpse of the gospel here, because Jesus was our mediator, and it was at God's purpose in his time, his perfect time, that it was time for Christ to die. And he was called for such a time as this. That was Christ's purpose from the beginning, was to be our mediator, our redemption, our Savior, to be the Lamb of God. And so we can see, I mean, I hope maybe in this short, in this 17 minutes, I hope you've seen just these little threads that we can connect here from this picture here and see how God is going to work even bigger than this through Christ, who is perfect. Esther is not perfect. I'm not saying she's anything like Jesus in a perfection way or in a deity way, but I'm saying we can see how God, as the divine author of this, was working in this event to give us a picture of what Christ would do perfectly and fully to purchase the salvation of all of God's people, Jews and Gentiles. And so I hope this is helpful to you, and you can, again, just see these little threads here and make you love God's word more, and you can see the beauty of it, and it will cause you to praise God for not the bravery of Esther and Mordecai, but the willingness of Jesus to be the one to say, if I die, I die. And he went and did. But as Hebrews chapter 12 says, but for the joy that was before him, he suffered the cross. So he didn't look at it as, I don't really want to do this. But no, he was willing to say, if I perish, I perish. And he went and did it. But the way that he did that was so that you and I could have life and know God and call him Heavenly Father. So it just blows me away how good our God is to us, and just how loving and sacrificial Jesus is. And so today I hope that the response to this is worship and praise of our God and Jesus for what he's done. God our Father and Jesus, that he would do that, but also that it would humble us, that God would do that for us. And then that it would also just make us love God's word more and make us want to dig more to be able to find these little motifs and themes and shadows and things that come up, because it is so rich. And there's so much that's told in the literal sense of it and what happens in this story. But then we get these glimpses of the gospel that we're going to talk about a few more times as we walk through this. And hopefully it'll make you just worship and thank God and for what he's done for you, and just love his word. And so I hope that's helpful to you today. And again, we don't have time to really dig in like I wish we could, but I hope that kind of gets you thinking some, and certainly causes you to praise and thank God. So I hope y'all have a great day, and we'll see you next time.